Tonight's message is primarily to me, your pastor. I've been troubled this week in my spirit, sifted as wheat. And during such times as this, I find it best to find a passage of Scripture that most rebukes me to the dust and instructs me. Sometimes we want to find a passage that we feel like defends us or something of that nature, but it's always better to find a passage that rebukes us. When we find ourselves in the dust, we find those feet, those precious feet. And that's when we wash those feet with our tears. That's where we need to be. Well, this passage has been on my heart, and I pray that as you hear this word of God to me, that it'll be a benefit to you as well. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who was a preacher, a young preacher. Paul was a spiritual father in the gospel to Timothy, and these are needed instructions. We begin here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. And he says, "Flee also youthful lusts." Now that word "also" refers back to what Paul had just told him before this to flee. Paul had just named two men who had erred from the truth. And we're deeply saddened when that happens. No brethren want to see that happen. Those that have made a profession of faith, preached the word. These were preachers. These were men who preached the word. But they had fallen away. And Paul, though, he reminds Timothy not to be amazed when something like this happens, but he instructs Timothy not to join with such men, but to flee from them. Now look back up at verse 16. "But shun profane." This is iniquity, wicked, profane, vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's what they'll do. "Their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred." Now they were using the scriptures. They were still, but Paul said, it's their word's going to increase unto more ungodliness, not godliness. Well, so they're saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, he's talking about these men, these vessels. Depart from iniquity. He says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these," leave them alone, "he shall be a vessel unto honor." This is evidence he's a vessel unto honor. He can discern it. He sees it. He knows it. "A vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." And then we come to this text, our text, and he says, "And flee also youthful lusts." Now, in the context, Paul's not speaking about uncleanness. He's not talking about worldliness. He's not talking about those profane sins of immorality and things of that nature. We must and will, by God's grace, flee from those things. But Paul is speaking of things like vain glory, seeking vain glory. God has to receive all the glory. He has to receive all the glory. Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Popular applause, you know, the praise of men. Paul said, "Do I now persuade men or God?" He said, "Or do I seek to please men?" He said, "If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Can't seek the applause of men. Seeking preeminence. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. The body is the church. He's the head. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased God that in Him should all fullness dwell. I ask God to help me, to keep me ever aware and ever bowing to the fact that Christ is the head of His church. He's the head of this church. This is His body. And when He sent forth a pastor to this body, He sent it forth to feed His body. You're all members one of another of that one body. And He sent this pastor to feed you. To feed you. But it's to feeding you is to declare His name. It's to declare His power. It's to declare His glory. It's to declare Him. And wait on Him. Just wait on Him. Wait on Him. Who is sufficient for these things? That's what Paul said. Who is sufficient for these things? He said, we can't say our sufficiency is of ourselves. We can't speak as if our sufficiency is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. It's of God. The more we look at this passage, the more we're going to see that it has to be. It has to be. Verse 22. He says, But, flee those youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Rather than joining with these kinds of men, as Paul mentioned, he says, follow these things with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, the Hebrew writer told us, run this race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured that shameful cross. He despised the shame, but He sat down at the right hand of God. Consider Him, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Consider the contradiction of sinners that He bore against Himself. We looked at Psalm 22 a few weeks ago, and I preached from that text again on Sunday over in Pennsylvania. The more I behold Christ, especially when I behold Christ there on the cross in Psalm 22, the more I behold the personification of these things that Paul teaches us to follow after. You know, he's the personification of these things. He's the fountain of all these graces. And the more that these graces of God are going to be grown in us, and they're going to be fed and edified, the more we see Him. You know, when He was hanging there on Calvary's tree with his hands and His feet pierced, and He was hanging there between heaven and hell, and He was forbid the smiles of heaven and the smiles of earth, He was not only justifying God, declaring the righteousness of God by bearing the sin of His people in His body on the tree, showing that God's righteousness will by no means clear the guilty. God will not turn His back on a sinner, or will not accept a sinner. And God rejected him there. He turned His back on him. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then He justified God. And He said, because you're holy and I'm a worm and no man. And yet in the midst of actually declaring God just and justified by the act of what He was doing in laying down His life and paying the penalty for His people, He never ceased to pray unto the Father and to cast His care upon the Father. He never once spoke ill of the Father. He never once spoke ill of His accusers. He prayed unto God for God to save him, for God to call him, to bring him home. Even up until that last hour, when He commended His Spirit into the hands of the Father for the Father to raise Him from the dead. He had the power to raise Himself from the dead. He's Son of God. But this Son of Man commended His Spirit into the hands of the Father in pure, holy faithfulness. perfect righteousness. No sin in His person. As He bore the sin of His people in His body on the tree. What He did was righteous and holy, even as He's paying the sin debt of God, because He's been made sin for His people. Really made sin for them. And if He would have done everything up to that last point and not commended His Spirit into the hands of His Father, everything else would have been vain. Because He hadn't trusted God to raise Him from the dead as God promised He would. Now, when I see Him there, you know what I see? I see the righteousness of God. You know what I see? I see the faithfulness of God. You know what I see? I see charity. I see the love of God. When I look there, I see the peace of God. And if I'm going to understand how I ought to treat you, if I'm going to pursue and follow after that which is of faith and that which is of love and that which is of peace, I got to do so following Him. Keeping my eye on Him, walking by faith, not by sight. That won't work. That just won't work. It will not work. And the Spirit of God teaches us here, brethren, that through His person, through His blood, through His Spirit, through His Word, effectually in the heart, He grows His people in these graces that He tells us to follow after. That's how He's going to grow me, your pastor, and it's through this same word of truth that He's going to grow you, who are servants of the Lord as well. Same way. Very same way. And He says, and follow after these things with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pure heart. Well, I do pray God will make me a peacemaker. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I just don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be used of God to declare the Prince of Peace, and used of God in everything in my life, in the midst of you, to be a peacemaker, to point you to Christ our peace, and to say the words that need to be said of God to turn us from ourselves and from our shortcomings from one another to Christ Jesus, the peacemaker. That's how peace is going to be made. Well, verse 23, he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. That's all they're going to do. That's all they're going to do. You know, there's so much that is revealed, that's certain and revealed in the Word of God to us, been revealed in our hearts, and we know these things are true. The difference in a man that's been regenerated and called of God, and the man that hasn't, is this. When we look into this Word, before God called us and regenerated us, we were looking for things that would give us some part of the glory. And we were ashamed that Christ get all the glory. Now we're looking into these things and we want Christ to get all the glory, and we'd be ashamed to have any of it. We want Him to have it all. Things have been turned right side up, haven't they? And so we're looking into these things, and when we see them, though we might not fully understand them, though we might not fully be able to comprehend it, we see it, and this is our touchstone. That gives Christ my Lord, God my Father, all the glory. I rejoice in it. Lord, thank You for that. And there's plenty revealed in this Word. Think about things like this that are revealed. The fullness of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit manifest in a body of flesh just like you and ours. That's a good thing to think about. That's a good thing to read about, study about this Word. And it's revealed in this Word. You think about the fullness of the fact that God Himself was manifest in human flesh. He came to where we are and dwelt among us. You think about things such as the greatness of His sovereign ruling power over everything in heaven and in earth. He is the law of gravity. God is. He is the law of nature. It's not Mother Nature. It's God. He holds the water in the hollow of His hand. It's God. It's God. He's that power. We have those things to think about and to study in His Word and to see manifest clearly in His Word. We have things such as His electing grace. We have His predestinating grace. We have His redeeming grace. We have His irresistible calling, keeping, preserving grace. We have this revelation made to us that not one child whom God has everlastingly loved, whom Christ has redeemed, shall ever perish. Nobody will be able to pluck them out of His hand. But He will raise them all up to be with God in glory forever. We study these things that are revealed, and we can go all our lives, and at the end of our lives, wake up in glory and say, the half has not been told. That's so. The Scripture says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that belong, that are revealed, they belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this book. All the words. Did you see what, when you just read there out of Romans 4? He says, if those who are of the law be heirs of promise, he said, then faith is made void. But back up there at the end of Romans 3, do you know what he said? Do we make void the law through faith? No, we establish it. We've done all the works of God. And we learn how all the work of God is done, that we may do all the work of God. We learn how we do it all. How? Faith. Faith in Him who has done it all. In Him who's done it all. We start looking to ourselves, we make that faith void. We look to Him by faith, we establish everything that must be done. Isn't that right? Oh, that's how we... That's what's revealed in this book. That's exactly what's revealed in this book. So all the other stuff men want to talk about, all the other isms and Arians and all those Gnostics and ologies and all that, and let them talk about it. Let them talk about it. This right here is where, this is where the food is. All right, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. This is where I got the title for our message tonight. God's must not and God's must be's. Or just simply, God's must not and must be's. That's what this is. Let's look at these. Now, this is a word that rebuked me. This is a word that, as God's used, put me in the dust. Right here. Listen to this now. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Must not. Just must not strive. The servant of the Lord has absolutely no reason to. No reason to. You know, we know that. We know the doctrine that declares that. We know that God said to Zerubbabel, it's not by power, it's not by might, not by your power, not by your might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And God's going to bring us in into the experience of it and make us see just how quickly we'll fail at just what He said. And we'll find ourselves striving by our might and our power. That's right. Look over at Matthew 12. Matthew 12. You know, the Pharisees sought how they might destroy Christ the Lord, because when He walked this earth, He healed somebody on the Sabbath. He broke the law in their eyes. And He was fulfilling the law in what He did, the whole spirit of the law in what He did. And He indeed is the Sabbath rest of the believer. But to them, He had broken the law. And so they sought counsel, and they sought how they might destroy Him. But you know, it didn't prevent Him at all from fulfilling His will. It didn't hinder Him whatsoever. And they only served God's purpose in doing what He was doing. Look at Matthew 12, look at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against Him how they might destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, you know what He did? He withdrew Himself from them. He didn't fight them. He didn't battle them. He didn't debate with them. He just withdrew from them. And a great multitude followed Him. And He healed them all. They were mad because he healed one man on the Sabbath, and he just withdrew from them, and this multitude followed him, and he healed all of them. He healed many more. But look at this. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled. All of this occurred, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, this is what God said of his servant Christ from Isaiah. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen. Behold him. Look at him. Just look at how, look what he did. Look at him. This is the one God chose. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. God said, my soul is well pleased with him. Now look at this. He said, I will put my spirit upon him. See that certainty? And he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Is he going to come be fighting and battling and on a big steed, warrior horse when he came and do that? No. Look at the next verse. He shall not strive nor cry. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He's not standing down on the corner and on Bourbon Street in the middle of Mardi Gras yelling at folks, telling them to repent. That's not what he's doing. He came forth with the word of truth. That's what he did. And look at this word too. A bruised reed. A little bruised reed shall he not break. That's gentleness. And smoking flax shall he not quench. Lord, teach me that. Teach me that. Till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Doing it so gently, so easily. And this same shepherd, this same master, this same all-victorious redeemer, in all of this he glorified God, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And he's given him a name which is above every name. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And all power in heaven and earth is his, just as it was when he walked this earth, not breaking the bruised reed or quenching the smoking flax. Just as he removed himself from them when, you know, we think we got some power, we're going to be able to overcome somebody with what we say. Here's the one who had all power in heaven and earth. And what did he do? Just removed himself from them. And by that power, a great multitude followed him and he healed them all. And he says this to us, to the servants of the Lord. He says this, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what he said. All right, let's look back at our text now. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. The servant also must be gentle unto all. I want you to see this too. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Isaiah 40. Verse 11. This is just a repeat of what we just looked at. But look at this. This is before you ever came. Look at Isaiah, verse 40, verse 11. Listen to this. Oh, I love this too. Catch this now. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. How's he going to operate with his strong hand? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. That's a strong hand. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs, the little ones, the tender ones. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. This is that strong arm that's ruling for God. He'll gather them with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently, gently lead those that are with young. That's how he's going to do it. He's going to do it. When I start trying to bear my arm, and flex my muscle. You know what he's going to do? He's going to come to me with his strong arm. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to feed his little lamb like a shepherd with that strong arm. And he's going to gently lead. You know what he's going to do by that? He's going to make me fall down and look up at him and say, Lord, teach me to be more like you. Teach me to walk after you and turn from my vain wisdom and vain strength and vain glory. Teach me to do that. All right. Look here, 2 Timothy 2:24. And I'll give you a passage to read tonight before you go to bed. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 13. And see how Paul, and he encountered so much trouble at Thessalonica. He encountered so much opposition at Thessalonica. And you know what he said? He said, we continued to preach the word to you. We might as well look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Remember, they were put in prison at Philippi, beaten and all those things. He said, even after all that, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. They received much contention from speaking the word of God. But this boldness that they used was feeding this flock, leading them gently. Now watch. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. We weren't using vain language, but as we were allowed of God, He allowed us of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What a trust to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He knows the inward desire of our hearts. And look here. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God's witness. He's witness of this. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You ever noticed how often the preacher, the apostles, the evangelist, the teacher, you ever notice how often the pastor of a church is compared to a father tending to his children? Like a nurse that cherishes her young. Paul said, I travail in birth to Christ be formed in you. Look now. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also. See that word also? Because he's been saying all this that was done of God in them. And he said it worked also in you that believe. Same grace. And we remember that. Remember that now. We'll come to that again in a moment. 2 Timothy 2:24, back there. The servant of the Lord must be apt to teach. That word means capable and ready. Capable and ready. Look there. Chapter 2, verse 15, same page. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Do you see how much Paul said there to the Thessalonians? He said, we did this, God's our witness. God's our witness. You at your jobs, I hope you don't do this. I hope you don't aren't found doing this, but there's a such thing as purloining, where you kind of slough off when the boss is not watching. God's servants, his pastors, can't do that. God knows. He's always present, continually present. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He told Titus, holding fast the faithful word, as you've been taught, that you may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Both of them. You men work long hours, and you support this work by a lot of toil and a lot of work. A lot of, and ladies too, a lot of work, hard work. Well, God helping me, I'm not going to come here and just tell a bunch of stories and waste some time and waste your time coming here. I'm going to study in prayer and make much preparation so that I come here and I'm preaching this word to you in spirit and in truth, giving you this lamb's food, this sheep food that you need vitally to survive more than you need your necessary food, your food of this earth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Must be apt to teach. All right, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must be patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm constantly reminded that I reside, and I mean the new man. I mean the real me. I reside in a body of death. I reside in a body of sin and corruption, full of the passions of sin, full of the desires of this sinful flesh. And the word of God that I'm sent to preach is absolutely offensive to the pride of every sinner that hears it. Sent to say, to declare, all flesh is grass. Sent to declare, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that Christ speaks through the voice of His messengers, as He told Nicodemus, is Spirit and life. To whomsoever He'll give it, to as many as the Father has given Him. I've sent to declare to you, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And here I am, a sinner like Paul, who said, to will is present with me, but how to perform that, I don't know how to do it. That which I would do, I don't do, and that which I hate, that I do. And I'm sent forth to declare this message to sinners who are going to hate the message I declare unto them till God saves them. And it's my impulse when they reject my Father and they speak of Him ill and speak lies of Him and say, it's my first impulse to draw out that sword like Peter did and try to take their head off, which is just what Peter was trying to do. He just wasn't a good aim by God's grace. That's right. And the Lord said, Peter, put your sword back up. Put it up. You got one sword. It's the gospel that we preach. It's more powerful than any carnal weapon. And in all this, I'm instructed to be patient and do this in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you see? And this is the same with you too. When you're dealing with anybody one-on-one, you see what Paul meant when he said, who is sufficient for these things? A savor of life unto life to some, a savor of death unto others. Who's sufficient for this? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power of this patience and this meekness might be of God, and the power of this word going forth in effectual grace might be of God. Not of us. Not of us. Firm in the truth, yet tender in the spirit. That's how it's got to be. Somebody said this. This is a good statement. Do not build a wall so high between you and an opponent that he is prevented from repenting and returning without embarrassment and humiliation. Getting the whole point of the gospel is to wait on God to grant repentance. Do we want to build up a wall so high that man's ashamed to repent? It won't prevent God from doing the work, but I'm saying, God forbid that I build that wall. Yet what a charge for these hopeless vessels to instruct those that oppose themselves. I want you to see this. Look at Acts 26:22. This is amazing right here. And Acts 26:22. We'll be back in this, the Lord willing, next time. But Acts 26:22. Paul is giving his account of how the Lord saved him, called him by His grace, and he said He sent me forth to preach the gospel. And he said, and that's why these Jews caught me in the temple. That's why they went about to kill me. But look at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say shall come. He said, small in number, small and great, small in number. There was sometimes he was preaching to one, sometimes two. There was small in estimation of men, sinner, wretched, offscouring of the earth, and to great. Sometimes he was talking to great numbers of folks. Sometimes he was talking to men who were of men's estimation, great in the estimation of men, these kings and these governors and these rulers. In the synagogue he did it, in private he did it, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What was that? Look at verse 23. That Christ should suffer, he preached Christ and Him crucified. That He should be the first that should rise from the dead, he preached Him being raised again for our justification. And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles, he preached the irresistible, irrefutable, sovereign grace of God through Christ's blood, calling His people unto great light. And look at the immediate result from that. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Look at Paul's response. But he said, I am not mad. Look at the next word, most noble Festus. I'm not mad. He showed respect where respect was due, but he stated the truth. I'm not mad. I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. That's what that is. Now, that's why he told Timothy here. He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Always know this, brethren. Truth is always in season. Always in season. Always. And he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Say no other things but that which these Scriptures say. But do so with all long-suffering. What am I waiting on? What am I patiently waiting on? Why am I wanting to use just what God says, the way God describes Himself, the way God describes His full, complete redemption in His Son, for everyone to whom He gave His Son? Why do I want to declare these things and say it's not of your will, it's not of your way, it's of God? Why do I want to set forth these things plainly, patiently, in meekness toward those who oppose Him? So why do I want to do that? What am I waiting on? The next word. 2 Timothy 2:25. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. God's glory in the salvation of His chosen people was the joy that was set before Christ Jesus. And it's the joy set before me, and it's the joy set before you. What a word. Isn't this a word to strengthen us in patience and long-suffering? A word to cause us to say nothing but what God has given us to declare of Himself. A word to cause us to repent from impatience and wisdom of words. Mark this word. Here's the word of assurance. Do you see that last phrase? Taken captive by the devil at his will. It's not the will of the devil. This is the word of assurance. This is, I know men will hate this. Some folks are here and hate this, but this is glorious. It's not the will of the devil. Men are taken into the snare of the devil, taken captive by the devil only by God's permissive will, and only until God's appointed hour. Isn't that right? Peter said, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, who he has permission. The Lord told Satan, have you considered my servant Job? The Lord told Peter, he said, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. And he was sifted. He was sifted. Because Peter was saying, I won't forsake you. And all these apostles were sifted. And he was saying, I won't forsake you. I won't. And a little woman by a fire made him turn and take off running. But he said, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Gonna fail? Huh? Did it ever fail? He says, when thou art. Never any possibility that it would. This was just God's permissive will to teach Peter something. And when he was done with it, because of Christ's intercession for Peter, he said, you shall be converted. Not saved in the beginning, but converted from this error you're in. That's how you're going to be converted from it. And he says, and when you are, now you go and strengthen your brethren. You go now with that strong arm of gentleness and feed the lambs, the lamb food that you've learned through being sifted as wheat. Now that's what I'm trying to do for you right now. I'm trying to tell you what God has taught me by allowing me to be sifted as wheat. And here's the word of assurance. This is what I've learned through this. In His time, God will give to each of His children repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Not just to the acknowledging of the truth in the first hour, whereby we behold Christ Jesus and repent from every false way and lay hold of Him who justifies the ungodly and rest in Him alone, but in every error along the way, just like He did Peter, He's going to grant repentance to turn to the acknowledging of the truth, to acknowledging that there's no strength in me, no power in me. It's by His might, by His power, by His strength. It's to His glory, to His praise, to His grace that He does this. Just like that prodigal son, he says he came to himself. God's going to bring His children. In the first hour and every hour of conversion all along, He's going to bring us to ourselves to behold, what are you doing? What have you been trying to accomplish? Who are you opposing but yourself in the grace of God? And when He does that, you acknowledge the truth that there's no goodness in me and all goodness is in Him. And that's repentance and faith. You lay hold on Him. And he says, peradventure, God keeps us in suspense. Peradventure. Peradventure, maybe this hour. Peradventure, maybe that most horrendous sinner that you might entertain thoughts that are just too far gone to be saved, like that thief on the cross. Peradventure. Peradventure, that brother or sister that's been overtaken in a fault that you've longed for and prayed for and desired to be brought to this acknowledging of the truth, simply to be restored back into this spirit of peace within their own soul. Peradventure. Isn't that good reason to repent from all this other stuff, and trust the power and wisdom of God. Trust His irresistible grace. That promotes patience and long-suffering and all these things. And you know, it's through these things, it's through bringing us into these things and letting us see just how frail we are and giving us repentance and turning us to the acknowledging of the truth that He teaches us patience and meekness and how to instruct those. And we learn it as we go. Learn it as we go. Now, I want to give you an application, and I want to try to... I've thought on this long and hard because I want this to be as edifying to everyone that hears this message, to you, to me, to every one of us here. I've been taught something of the Lord this week that I needed through faithful brethren that have talked to me. And this is what I've learned. And I want to give you something now. I'm absolutely dependent upon God. Absolutely dependent upon Him to give me all these things that He says He requires of me. Every sinner saved by grace is absolutely dependent upon God to give them everything God says in His Word that He requires of you. That's what we have come to acknowledge. We're not going to muster these things up ourselves. Absolutely dependent upon Him to give us these things. And so, I'm going to make mistakes. And I'm going to make grievous mistakes. I have, and I shall. Many more. And just as He instructs me to do here, He instructs you also. Same thing. Same word of grace. Now, He says this, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as those that must give account." He said to Ezekiel, if you don't warn, if you don't blow the trumpet, I'm going to require their blood at your hand. I'm going to have to give an account here. This is not, you know, that's why these things, that when you commit error and you don't use patience and meekness as I have done, it grieves you. It grieves you. Grieves me. And everybody involved. But listen to this now. As those that must give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief. For that's unprofitable for you. Now, let me say that. I'm going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. But God enabling you, just as it's going to take God enabling me, but God enabling you, when I do make mistakes, will you show me, as God gives you the grace to show me the same patience and meekness as God commands me to show to you. And I'm going to give you a word here about that. And I want you to, this is of paramount importance. I want you to get this now. All right, suppose one of you fathers right here has been speaking to your son, in your case, Eric, your daughters, And you lose your patience. And when you lose your patience, and everything you said was true to them, but you've lost your patience, and you've turned from this. You feel horrible about it. You might not for a while. You might not for a while. But let's suppose then that John's not here, so I'll use John and Scott as an example. John comes to me. And he comes to me and he says, "Mr. Clay, Dad has he lost all patience with me. He's been doing the very opposite of what you preach and what this word states, and he's used harshness with me." Well, how am I going to handle that? How must I handle that? Here's how I have to handle that. I have to say, "John, well, what did your dad say about Christ? What was he telling you about Christ?" Not, "Well, what did he do that was so harsh?" Forget that. "What did he say to you that was true about Christ?" "Well, he was telling me that God chose a people and put them in Christ, and that they're going to be brought to repentance. They're going to be brought to bow by His grace, and He's teaching me the truth about that," he says, "but he got harsh with me." And well, let's look up the scriptures. Have you looked them up yet, John? Let's look them up together. Let's see here if this is what God says in His Word. And you look those things up with him or her, whoever. And then later, when not necessarily jumping right on the horn and calling Scott and wanting to know what were you doing being harsh with that, none of that right there. Forget all that. Here's what. When you're talking to him, call him and ask him how was the beach this weekend and did y'all have fun and all that. It's probably gonna come up. It's gonna probably come up because it's gone in his mind. It's been on his mind ever since it happened. And you can bring it up if you want to. John seemed to be hearing something the other day. Came over here, talked to me about it. What was you telling him? Well, I was trying to tell him that God saves by His grace. That He chose a people and put them in Christ. And when it's in His seed, He's going to call them by His grace. And He's going to not let a one perish from out of Him. And I'm trying to teach him just to trust God. And talk about those things. Well, that's what we need to teach them. Talk about these glorious mysteries of God that's revealed in the face of Christ Jesus. Talk about this glory of God revealed in the face of Christ Jesus. And then in the midst of that, say, you know, we just always have to be brought to do what He tells us and just trust Him and wait on Him. The very thing we're trying to teach our children, just wait on Him to do it. We can't make them believe it. Now, what's happened there when that happens? What's happened is you haven't majored on the chaff. You haven't majored on that fleshly thing that was the offense, but you've majored on the only one in whom God's people are going to be made one, Christ Jesus the Lord. And when God settles His heart, when God settles each of them, then they can go along and He might not, but here's what I must not, what I cannot do. If John comes to me like that, I can't agree with John. And I cannot say, John, your daddy should have never talked to you like that. He should have never lost his patience. He should have never done. I must not and I cannot do that. Not at all. Because, and that holds true for a wife. That holds true for your pastor. A wife to her husband. A pastor, you to the pastor. Me to you fathers. To you who are the head of your house, to a woman if she's the one leading the house. Same thing. Why do you have to do it that way? Why is it paramount importance that it be done that way? Because if I take up for John like that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to excuse the needy child, whether it's a grown man, one of you, or that child, or whoever, I'm going to excuse them from not hearing the truth of the word that was spoken to them. We're looking for any excuse we can to say, I'm not listening to that. It's bad enough when we fail, when I fail and put a stumbling block in front of somebody because of my ignorance and my dumb, sinful flesh and don't major on it. Don't bring it to the forefront and make it the focus. We can't do that. Can't do that. We got to keep majoring on Christ. If we're able, if we can, it may be that when John comes over, he's so mad he won't listen to me, and I have to just wait for another time and talk to him about it. Well, tell me what your dad said. He cooled off a little bit, now tell me what your dad said. And then go to those scriptures. Here's the second reason I can't do it. If I do it, I'm totally undermining the authority of that father. And he has the responsibility in the office capacity God has put him in to teach that child. And if I undermine his authority now and his credibility now, then peradventure God brings them back to hear what he has to say again. And now they're going to be saying, I don't even want to listen to you anymore. See what I'm saying? And here's the third thing. If I do that, if it's my own child, or it's your own child, or it's any of these brethren that I really, just like Paul said, as a nurse cherisheth her children, if I side with the child against the father who's spoken the truth to him, howbeit I may be dead certain he was wrong in how he did it. But still, here's where I've got to keep in mind. if I side with that child and those complaints and those things against that father, I haven't shown that child any love. I've actually loved that child inordinately. I've loved that child more than God. Remember when Christ said, if any man love father or mother, son or daughter, more than me, he's not worthy of me. But I'm going to have to take up the cross of Christ. That means John may get mad at me. My daughter may get mad at me for saying the truth and standing for the truth and not defending them, not defending John because his father got onto him. But I'm still going to have to do it that way. Have to side with the one, not because his father's God, not because your pastor's God, but because God put him there. And if the work's going to progress, when the family, individual family in this church, and God's going to use it, then he's going, that man cannot be undermined. His authority cannot be undermined. He's got to continue. And the only way to do that is to keep the focus on Christ. Only way. Only way. So, when I lose my patience, and I've been saying truth to somebody, and I've lost all patience, and I've made a total behind of myself in what I've done. Listen, don't start leveling charges. You know what charges beget? Charges. Don't start striving about words to no profit. What did he just say? They're going to eat at doth a canker. Gangrene. That's what it's going to be like. Don't do that. I've done a bad enough thing. Cover up my sin. Don't expose it. Don't uncover. I've done a bad enough thing. Cover it up for the same mercy and love and patience and meekness that we're trying to promote. Cover it up for that sake, for the glory of God, and declare Christ. You know what happens when I lose my patience? Scott's talking to his child. Eric's talking to his child. Art, Patty, you're talking to any one of these children here, and you lose your patience, or Melinda, any of us here, lose our patience with each other. And we've been setting forth the truth, and somebody says something, and we're just like, don't you see what... And we start talking to them about what these scriptures say. You know what we really need to get us out of that impatience, and peradventure God will grant us repentance to acknowledging this error we're in? You know what we really need? We need to hear what we're saying. We need somebody just to say it to us. And just to... like I was talking about, you may have to wait till everything's got good and give it some time, you know. But then as you do it, as you say this, and you say, you know, we can't use harshness like this, and the time has come, and you're able to say that to somebody. Now that you've said it, now that you've repeated to them the truth of the gospel and upon them Christ, now take that same thing you said and wait, because it's going to take God granting me, your pastor, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And God's going to do that in his time, not yours. And when I've said it to you, it's going to take God granting you repentance in his time, not mine. So I don't turn around and go, I want you to be patient. You should use meekness and instructing those. Now you better get it. No. Say it. Leave it alone. Let it rest. Some wise men have taught me that. Wise men still teaching me that. God using them. God using them. It may take a little time. May be rejected at first. We may have to bear the cross of Christ. Side with Christ. Side with those God's put in authority. Side with our brethren. Cover up those sins. Point them to Christ. And wait on God. Peradventure, he grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's our hope. That's our comfort. Amen. Thank you.